whether they've read Romans 7 or not, all Christians have lived in Romans 7, at least for a time. And in fact, when many Christians first read Romans 7, they feel this sense of relief, because this is the chapter where Paul confesses his struggles and he admits to losing the battle sometimes. Many people think, if Paul had the same struggles, maybe there's hope for me. Romans is Paul's most doctrinal, most theological, you could even say academic book. But in chapter 7, he stops being merely theological and he becomes absolutely transparent. And he shares his weaknesses with his readers, and his weaknesses to us that just might surprise us. I want you to listen to what he says here in verses 15 through 24. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to me a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Can you imagine these words being spoken by the man that many people consider to be the greatest Christian who ever lived? He says, I am rotten through and through, and I can't help myself. I can't make myself do right. What a miserable person I am! And how could these words be coming from the Apostle Paul? Well, I'll tell you how. He was just like you and me. He struggled with his humanness, as we all do. The important thing is, however, he never let his human frailties hold him back. You know, this series is subtitled A Testament of Faith in Action. And because that's what we learn from the book of Romans, it is how to act out your faith. And what we learn from Paul in this chapter is that you keep your faith in God even when you lose the battle with yourself. Now, you keep serving God even when you find yourself falling down time after time. You keep stepping up to the plate even when you're in the middle of this horrendous slump. Romans 7 talks about the problem of besetting sin. The sins that just keep beating you day after day. And maybe it's the same sin, or maybe it's just a wide variety of them. But everyone here knows what it's like to be on the losing side of that battle. And I want you to know that if you're struggling with sinful behavior, there is hope for you. But it's not a snap your fingers type of hope. Victory is waiting for you, but it's not a three quick and easy steps to victory. That kind of victory at all. It's a victory that comes by persistence and patience and relentless faith in the mercy of God. In Romans 7, Paul talks about four spiritual truths that we need to be aware of when it comes to dealing with the besetting sin. And assimilating these four truths will help you begin the process of experiencing God's victory. Now, first, through experiencing the peace of knowing that you live by God's grace, and then second, through experience the transforming power of His grace in your daily life. And this evening, we're going to zero in the first truth. Next week, we'll cover the other three, but this evening, we're just going to cover the very first one. God has a new way of keeping score. Now, I'll tell you the truth, I really don't like the phrase keeping score because it's not completely accurate. You know, but for the sake of understanding, we're going to use it here. You know, first, we need to realize and that Paul tells us in this chapter that we are dead to the law. The law, the condemnation that comes from not keeping the law, no longer has any power over you. I want to look at Romans here, the first three verses of Romans 7. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only to a person who is still living? Let me illustrate. When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. Now, this is not Paul's treaty on divorce and remarriage, and that is an entirely different topic for a different time period, but he is using an illustration here in the midst of this chapter here, and he's using an example from the first century Romans would understand, an example of marriage. And he says, when a woman is married to a man, she's not free to marry anyone else, but if her husband dies, then the laws of marriage no longer apply to her, and then she is free to marry again. Death brings freedom from the requirements of the law. Now, in a similar way, Paul is saying then, at least for his illustration purposes here in this chapter, that when Christ died on the cross, you died with him, and you are no longer bound by the law. And this is what he says then. He says in verse 4, so this is the point. The law no longer holds you in its power because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. This old system of keeping score when you had to be perfect in order to earn God's favor no longer applies to you. Now, the Bible teacher Steve Brown, who I love to listen to on the radio, and I don't know if many of you listen to him, but he's got a nice, deep voice that's just made for radio. And I have no idea what the guy looks like, but I do like to listen to him as he explains things on the radio. But he says and said in one of his programs, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God not only wipes the slate clean, he completely throws the slate away. Now, many people have trouble with this. They ask, how can God set us completely free from the requirements of the law? Doesn't that give us permission then to run wild? You know, and the answer to that is no. The question has come up in previous weeks and it deserves to be addressed again here. You are free from the requirements of the law. But that doesn't mean that you're free from the consequences. You know, God will forgive you for eating that hot fudge sundae, but the calories are still going to do what calories do. God will forgive you for cheating on your income tax, but the IRS will do what they do. You know, God will forgive you for screaming at your children, but your anger will take a toll on your relationship with them. So when it comes to salvation and the question of your personal relationship with God, you have been set free from the requirements of the law, but you have not been set free from the principle of the consequences. So let's not try to make Paul's statement about being dead to the law mean something that it isn't intended to mean. All Scripture needs to be understood within the context of where it lies and what passage it lies in. And the purpose of this truth is not that we will have an excuse to sin with abandon. You know, the purpose of the truth is that we will ultimately have the power to abandon sin. He goes on to tell us then that we are alive in the Spirit. You know, God has this new way of keeping score. He still wants us to become righteous. This is his purpose for us. That'll never change. In fact, he says it this way through Peter, 1 Peter 1:16, be holy because I am holy. And in the next chapter of Romans, Paul states that God chose us to become like Jesus. Romans 8:29, conform to the image of the Son. So is how one translation puts it. And that's God's purpose for you. But he knows that it will never happen by the old method. The method of trying to be good enough. So we get back to that previous sermon where we talked about God changed the rules. He developed a new way of righteousness for us. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in the world to die for our sins on the cross to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when he died, like the woman's husband in the illustration, we died too. We are no longer bound by the law. Paul said this, but now we have been released from the law, for we died with Christ, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can really serve God not in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by the Spirit. He has given you a new life, a new life that is not defined by the old law. It is defined by a new way, by the presence of God's Spirit in your life. We serve God a new way. The sin issue has been dealt with. Your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Nothing will ever change that. Now that your sins have been forgiven, and now that the power of the law has been disabled, you can begin to serve God in a new way. And then he goes on to tell us then about living by grace. Think of it like this. Imagine you're in school and you're getting ready to take a final exam. And every question on the test is worth 1 point. And to pass the class, you must score 100. But here's the catch. There are 10,000 questions on the test, and you don't lose points for the questions that you miss. And after you've answered all the questions, if you're still a few points shy, then the professor just gives you another sheet of questions, and he tells you to just keep on trying. And the goal is for you to score 100 points. But he takes away the sting of failure by not counting your wrong answers against you. He only cares about the questions that you get right. Well, this illustration just gives us a hint of how God's grace works in your life. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. They no longer count against you. Their power and the punishment that they incur have been stripped from your life. And King David said it this way. He said, he forgives all my sins. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. We deserve death. What does it say? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve peace with God. But we have been given this through his mercy and through his goodness. We no longer fear the punishment of sin. We strive to achieve the righteousness of God. And God has created a new way of keeping score. He doesn't count our sins against us. Sin will always be what sin is. It's painful, it's ugly, it's destructive. And that will never change. But sin cannot keep us from knowing God. It cannot separate you from God. God paid too high of a price, the death of his only Son, so that you can have a new life in him. Now Paul tells us in Romans 7 that even when we struggle with sin, when it hurts us, when it beats us down, when it knocks us off our feet, we haven't lost the battle forever. Now we can get back on our feet and keep serving God. We can get back on our feet and keep going. We keep getting the opportunity to give the right answers on the exam until His righteousness then becomes a reality in our life. We must understand. Our God is not a God out to condemn us to death, but He wants to do everything to bring us to life. We must realize what grace is there in there is in God as He tries to pull us along after Him time after time after time. He would rather we live than we die.